So this morning, we actually have a totally different program than we normally do. And so if it is your first time, this is not what we normally do here at Refuge. Normally, at this time, myself or somebody else would be preaching from the Word. But, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Hold on. So one announcement I need to make. We have canceled our baptism at Spring Hills facility because we had many people that want to get baptized, but only two could show up for the date. And so we thought, we could burn burgers. We could cook burgers, and we probably would burn them. We could cook burgers and do this whole, big shebang. But we want to do it all together. So what we've decided to do is we're actually going to do a baptism here in-house on August 20th. And we are actually going to have testimonies and baptism that Sunday. We'll probably go through a short psalm as well, but we really encourage you, mark that in your calendar, be here. There is nothing like hearing the testimony of someone who has been redeemed by Christ and celebrating with them their commitment to Jesus Christ, their pledging allegiance to Jesus, their being baptized into his death and his resurrection. The family of God should support that. We should rally around that and rejoice around that. So please mark your calendar to be here on August 20th as we celebrate our baptism that Sunday. So without further ado, I'm going to have the Royal Family Kids counselors and support staff come up. And this is what we're doing this morning. We're actually going to dedicate this morning to hearing testimony from some of our counselors and support staff that went to Royal Family Kids. So just a word on Royal Family Kids. If you're not familiar with it, Royal Family Kids is a free Christian camp for kids that are currently or have been in the foster care system. And this organization just rolls out the red carpet for these kids. It is incredible, the love and devotion and time and just money and resources that goes into this camp. It is just a whole lot of love being poured out. Just one-on-one attention, solid Bible teaching and mentorship. It's this beautiful thing. This stage is very crowded. Sorry. It's all my guitar stuff. So that's what Royal Family Kids is. And this is kind of how this all began. A couple years ago, we were doing Operation Christmas Child, and we were doing Angel Tree during Christmas, right? Those are those organizations that kind of rally the churches together and the resources to bless, those that are least or those that are poor, maybe overseas or locally. And so we were doing this, and it was a cool ministry. But we just felt like, man, God, there's got to be people in our city, in our community that need help. And so there was a social worker that we knew that was going to our church here. And I just hit her up one day. I said, hey, do you have any foster families that could use just some love? We'd like to buy them some gifts. We'd like to really, just flood them with blessing. Whether that's finances or just that big present that they can't get for their kids, whatever they need, we want to do this. And so, make a long story short, we started this yearly Christmas, thing, I don't even know what to call it, charity called Give. And if you've been here for a while, you know what it is, right? We just put all these tags on this huge board and we just list off all the presents. And these are like, it's not like, what do you need? But it's what do you want? We want these kids to be blessed because we want them to understand that Jesus is the one who gives the greatest gift. And so if they are coming into contact with Jesus people, they're going to get really good gifts. They're going to get really, really blessed. And this is just a big finger pointing back to the one that gives the greatest gift. So we were doing this for a number of years. And then someone approached Britton, who was overseeing that, and said, hey, if you guys care about foster care and foster families, you guys should get involved in Royal Family Kids. And we're like, well, what is that? And so anyway, Britton went and got informed about all this. And then you guys remember Tom and Donna came and shared with us. We had some training on that. And then we did the camp just a few months back, and it was incredible. So we are going to hear from them this morning, but this is the last thing I am going to share. And then I'm only going to ask questions, I promise. But I want to talk about the why. Why are we doing this? Why are we not preaching on a Sunday morning from the pulpit? Why are we not, having this be on a Thursday night or on a blog or something like that? Well, it's funny that you would ask that particular question because I have an answer for you. I believe from the moment I heard about Royal Family Kids, the moment we heard about it, that this is right at the heart of who God is. I've been thinking about this all week. The God who sacrifices everything. The God who leaves the comfort of heaven to seek and save what is lost. The God who makes strangers, outsiders, and sinners, sons and daughters, members of his own household, and sharers in his own glory. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we're following. That's the God that we come Sunday after Sunday, that we gather throughout the week to meet with and talk about and gather around, right? That's our God, and we're his people. So if Jesus has done this for us, right? Jesus left the comfort of heaven. If he sacrificed everything for the least, the last, and the lost, how can we not do this for those in such obvious need around us? How can we not? If this is what God has done for us in Christ, how can we not do that? So we're highlighting this ministry this morning because it is such a beautiful example of living and gospel living and gospel service, right? Well, it's a grateful response of what God has done for us in Christ. And our hope is that if you have a heart, well, yeah, that too, I guess, right? If you even have a little bit of a heart, you'll be stirred to pray first and foremost for foster care in Sonoma County, right? God has called us here. Like, we could pray for foster care nationally, and we can and we do. But we need to pray for our city. We need to pray for our county because this is where God has called us to be ambassadors. So first and foremost, that you would pray for those in foster care and in Royal Family Kids. And then also, if God puts it on your heart, you would serve our local foster care needs and get involved with RFK. Now, see, here's just a few that went from refuge and served at Royal Family Kids. And here's the thing. Every single one of these people sacrificed, worked overtime. It cost them money to go. It cost them emotions and mental capacity, right? It was exhausting. I remember Jesse coming back from camp and he's just like, I got to go home and I just need to be alone, right? Just like drained of all life emotionally, right? It costs. You guys, but you know what? Every single one of these people believe that they were the ones that were blessed by going to this camp. And this is the incredible thing, is when we step out and we do what we've been called to do in Christ, we find the secret of that blessing that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When we step out, we do what we were created to do in God and in Christ Jesus. We find that we get blessed, that we're the people that see more clearly the grace of God, the beauty of God, the beauty of the gospel. And so anyway, I'm just going to give it away to these guys. This is not in order. This is Brittany. This is Britton. I combined Britton and Elney. I'm sorry. Yes, you guys are one now. This is Britton, Elney. Albert is not up here. Oh, there he is. He's way down there. Hey, sorry you didn't get a stool. It's Emily, Melissa, Jesse, and Ashley. And so they're just going to share this morning. We're just kind of going to go down the line. This is so different than anything we've ever done here.
Yeah, and you probably want time to answer every single question each person. So, and I told them not to answer questions if they didn't feel led.
So you're just going to give them that look.
Don't make them answer all the questions because I'll feel bad.
I'm going to make everybody answer everything. Okay. So here is the first question that I think we need to hear as a church. What was it that made you decide to participate in Royal Family Kids? Yeah, Britton. Oh.
So there was a few different things for me. One was Britton just getting up in front of all of us and pretty much laying it out that this is something that we should be doing. I was really, really convicted. I don't know if anybody else felt that way, but I was like, oh, I should probably do something about this. This is a really big need. For me, I think most of you guys here know I am a police officer here with Santa Rosa. And so oftentimes for me, I deal with kids who have aged out of foster care. A lot of them are our homeless population here in Santa Rosa. A lot of them have had no life skills taught to them, basic things about like how to balance a checkbook, how to treat other people, how to do conflict resolution, get a job. I mean, just basic things that we're all taught. And so for me, I've always been thinking, and my wife has always been thinking, how can we intercede at an earlier point to be able to really impact these people before they're, people who are living on the street and people who are struggling with stuff here in Santa Rosa. So that was a huge motivating factor for me.
Yeah. So I have always had a heart for adoption. It's something that my husband and I have shared for as long as we've known each other. And as I like ponder and think about and pray through what the Lord would have for us with adoption, I have a lot of experience with international adoption and orphans in different countries and domestic adoption. But before RFK, I had like zero experience with adoption through the foster care system, which I think is a huge avenue. Those children, even if their parents are still alive, they are very much fatherless and motherless. And so when Britton got up and talked about that opportunity, I was like, well, this is pretty obvious that I need to be doing this, because something like this seems very unapproachable to be involved in something with foster care, but it's actually quite easy to get involved in it if you have a heart for children that just need a lot of love. So that's why I got involved.
So my husband and I got involved more than a year ago. So I actually don't remember exactly how I got involved. I do remember when I found out about it, there was a lot of resistance. I remember feeling kind of out of place just with foster care, because I'm not, didn't know anything about it or have never been involved with anything like that. Somehow we went to camp and we've done another camp and we've done the mentoring program. So I think probably a leap of faith, knowing that it would be out of my comfort zone, and that's exactly why I should do it. I do love children, so that helps. So that's it.
Yeah. I think for me, I grew up in a very stable and loving home with loving parents. And just the thought of kids not having that same stability and love and care just tugged on my heart to take a moment out of my life to love on kids for a week. And when the mentorship came up, we did that as well. Yeah, that's basically my...
Awesome. Thank you, guys. So, like, when you were at camp, like, what were some of just the highlights, whether it was connecting with kids or just those special moments of maybe just the Lord, just kind of seeing him work, or, again, just connection with the kid?
So I had a group of eight-year-old girls, and they were great. Really, just super great. And so all around camp, there's these posters of scriptures. So you're going from one area to the next, and on the pathway, there's all these posters of different scriptures. And so they got really passionate about finding all of them and wanting to read them out loud. So they're eight, they were pretty good readers, actually. I was impressed. And so they wanted to read them, and then they wanted myself and my co-counselor to write down the verses so that we could then later look them up in the Bible. So they just like initiated seeking out God's word and falling in love with it. And at first, that brought me some anxiety, because at camp, we need to move forward, and we were always late. And I hate being late, but I got over it. I mean, I still tried not to be late, but it just didn't happen ever. And so eventually, I was like, okay, well, this is meaningful to them, right? Like, they're doing this. This is why we're here. This is not about getting to exercises. Sorry, Tom. We tried. So we would stop along the way on our path. We'd read these scriptures. We'd write them down. And then at night, they would look in their Bibles that they were given. They'd look them up. They'd read them aloud again to all of us while we're laying in bed. Like, that's how I fell asleep every night. And that is something I'll never forget and something I've never experienced. And this was all just out of their own hearts. Wow. And so then I went to sleep, like, praying for them, and that's how we should all fall asleep at night. Yeah, so it's just really, really amazing.
So I think it was kind of two moments that are kind of variations on the same theme. I think one of the things that we all learned about these kids is that they're not always coming from places where they're well-loved or where they're affirmed in their gifts and talents. So that's one of your responsibilities as a counselor, is to just tell them that they're really, really good at everything. Like, you were so good at walking. Like, you were so good at eating lunch. You were so good at coloring that thing that looks like nothing. And so I had a little girl who, you know, I kind of just like went in with the assumption that she didn't believe in herself. And there were definitely moments where I could see that she didn't have a lot of self-confidence. She didn't really think that she was really capable of doing a lot of these big things that her peers were doing. And there were two times where I had the opportunity to kind of speak truth to her and say, no, like, you actually can do that. One was when she passed the swim test. Everyone is given a card about their kids when they first get there. That kind of gives a little background information. And her card said that she was a poor swimmer. And in order to pass the swim test, you have to swim from one side of the pool to the other without touching anything. And she did that. And to be the person that was right in front of her the whole time and just to see her attitude and her demeanor change across 50 feet. Like, I was glad I was in a pool and soaking wet so that, like, she couldn't see me, like, weeping hysterically. I was like, I'm just getting splashed in the face. And to see that kind of mindset, how that just totally changed her demeanor of, like, she would run up to everyone, like, show off her little wristband, like, I passed the swim test. Like, strangers. And I'm, like, chasing her around camp because she's wanting to tell everyone that, like, she accomplished something really big. So to give kids that, and it kind of, I think it starts building a foundation of self-belief and, like, this idea that they can actually do more than what they've been given, if that makes sense. So,
yeah, one of the things I really loved about the camp and how it's set up and how there's been so much thought that's put into it is one of the taglines is making moments matter. And that's, you know, that sounds nice on a Hallmark card, but, like, in reality, that is what you are doing in these moments that you have with these kids. And so, you know, if your parents, like, you guys know that life gets really busy. Sometimes you got to slow down and just pay attention to the really great things that your kids are doing right in front of you. And this camp really sets you up to do that with these kids. And so sometimes it was something really simple that you just forget that they don't get to experience or enjoy. So, like, one of my favorite memories that we had there, they did a Pinewood Derby race. So I know that anybody maybe grew up going to church has probably done a Pinewood Derby car race before. And it was just a time to really celebrate them. They got to make their own cars. There was a wood shop there. So these kids fashioned their own cars. They decorated their own cars. They got them, had extra weights on them if they wanted to, or made them more aerodynamic or whatever. And there was just an opportunity to do introductions for the kids when they went and did their racing. And so for me, I'm goofy, like most of you guys know. I've got kids. I'm not afraid of embarrassing myself. So I went up there and was just like, and now we've got, you know, whoever these kids, and, you know, just celebrating them in their cars. And they flipped out. They just had the best time. And one of the kids, their car won. He's like, this is the best day of my entire life. This is amazing. You know, I'm so proud of myself. Yeah. You know, and it was like, that's awesome. I don't get that kind of joy on a weekly basis. You know, like, that's incredible. And so getting to be a part of that is huge. One of the other things on, again, a more somber note is, again, like what we've talked about, these kids don't get that affirmation. They're not getting that type of love and attention from where they're coming from most of the time. One of the kids, at the end of camp, these kids get photo albums of themselves during camp. There's licensed photographers who come to the camp. There's no phones. So nobody is allowed to take pictures other than these specific licensed photographers to protect the children's privacy, but these kids get their own photos so that they can still kind of remember everything and have the memories from camp. So one of the kids that I had, he was looking through his photo album, and he's a seven-year-old kid, and he's looking through and he goes, oh, that's not me in that picture. And I'm like, what are you talking about, man? And I was like, that's totally you. And he goes, well, I'm smiling in this picture, and I don't smile. You know, and I looked through the album, and he's not smiling in any of the pictures, and except for this one, it's the outdoor day where we're playing on the slide, and he is just like beaming, man. He is so happy to be alive. And, you know, kids get to experience that all the time, but this guy doesn't. And so those are the types of moments that really matter and that this camp really gives you the opportunity to do.
I was in a yurt. With, I almost said cabin, but it was technically a yurt, with six girls, and they're the best. But one of them in particular, from the very first day, they're age 11 and 12.
From the very first day, she said
she didn't want her Bible. Anywhere we went, didn't want the Bible or anything Christian-related, really. So you'd be like, oh, here's your Bible, and she'd be like, oh, I don't want that. You know, just really matter of fact. And so we'd like hide it in her stuff. So that she'd have it at the end of the week. And there we go. The one of the other gifts that the girls got was the Sally Lloyd-Jones devotional. It's this beautifully illustrated devotional, and we suggest it here at church. It's a, anyway, really great book. And on the very last day of camp, this girl in particular who didn't want anything Bible-related, she allowed a counselor to read her one of the devotionals that night as we were going to bed. And the last night was really special for multiple reasons, but all the girls were in bed. The cabin got really quiet, or the yurt got really quiet. And she asked for another one after it was done. And she read another one. And then the other girls who can read and are confident readers were like, can we read from the devotional? And we're like, yeah, of course. Like, go ahead and read. And so one at a time, they started reading the devotional to each other. And that slowly, the six girls, one by one, start to drift off to sleep. And the other two counselors in the room drift off to sleep. And there's one girl left awake. And she's read about three of the devotionals out loud. And she's like, you know what? Can I just start from the beginning? And I was like, I think that's a wonderful place to start. And she flips to the beginning of the devotional. And it starts at creation. And she's like, can I just read until I fall asleep? And I was like, yeah. And I sat on my bed and I listened to her read 50 pages out loud of Sally's devotional. And I've never read it. You know, I don't have kids. But it was so beautiful to listen to her sound out words like covenant and 1 Thessalonians. and I mean, I hadn't slept 10 hours that week or total, like 12 hours that week. And I couldn't go to bed because I needed to just sit there and listen and enjoy what was happening. Like I didn't want to sleep even after not sleeping. And it was incredible. And these kids, like her specifically, this girl who read and read and read into the night, comes from a very, she needs peace in her life. The home she's going home to is not peaceful. The home she's going home to is not filled with joy and love and kindness. And the fact that she was going to leave camp and have some way to access God was just so hopeful, so encouraging, so amazing. So.
I have moments.
Oh.
Can I?
Please, yeah, absolutely.
Can we all give moments? There's so many moments.
Sure.
It was at my job. I didn't have any of the counselors. Any of the like children one-on-one. I was in and out of the camp because of our three kids. And so I saw, my first job was to be in charge of all of the kids in kind of the staging center when they were brought in and they're waiting for all of the children to show up and everybody to get checked and do their lice checks and that kind of thing. And, I'm like, hey, welcome, woo! And some of the kids were like, yes! And some of the kids were like, oh my goodness. And so, but all of them would kind of like, you know, I would gauge how they were feeling and say like, if they're kind of more shy, like, oh, would you like to do this quiet activity? And, you know, they kind of like nod and come over with you. And there's this one boy who like didn't give me anything. Like I tried like, hey, how are you? And he was like, no. And then I was like, oh, quietly, would you like to do a puzzle? And he was like, no reaction, like nothing. And he was so cute. And I'm like, please like me. And so he's kind of walking around. We have all these stations set up that are like, there's a puzzle station and a, whatever, coloring station. And, you know, like the older girls are like chatting over here about the boys. And there's this one station that was paper airplanes. And I had to set it up in the first place. And I'm like, oh, this is the worst station. There's so many papers and there's like directions how to do it. But then I had to hang this whole thing. And I'm like, no kids are going to do this. And of course, this kid comes over to that station. And I'm like, oh, yes, this is my moment. And so I like go over there and he like looks at me like, don't talk to me. And so I didn't. So I just sat down next to him and I talked out loud like, oh, interesting. I can use one of these to see how to make a paper airplane. And I like pulled it over and he likes, oh, and he gets his. And I'm just like quietly making paper airplanes next to him, not saying a word, which is really hard for me. And I'm just like, Lord, let me be quiet. And so, and then he finally says like, oh, I think you missed that step. And I'm like, oh, did I? And kind of finally we were like playing paper airplanes. He's throwing them. I'm like putting my hand up. He's like trying to hit me from across the room. And it was so cool to see him like obviously come in a place of like trepidation and like just not super comfortable with what was even going to happen this week, to this point where he like could just be a kid. Like he was just being a kid. He wasn't doing anything. He was throwing a paper airplane at my hand. Like that wasn't like amazing. But for him, the change in him, and then to see him over the entire camp just get like more and more excited about life and like excited to be there was amazing. Can I tell a sad one?
Yes.
Is it okay? Okay, so here's a sad one. There are these two girls that are sisters, and they both have blonde hair and freckles. And so when they saw me, they're like, oh, you look like us. Like, you look like our mom. And I'm like, oh, that's so awesome. And so all week, they called me Ma, like the entire week. And every time I came by them, I said, like, no, remember, my name's Ashley. And they're like, we know, but we just like to call you Ma, because the like every single time I saw them anywhere on camp. And they were super awesome. They're about, I don't really know how old they were, maybe 8 to 11-year-old, both of the girls were in that range. And so everywhere I saw them, they would like talk to me. And when they got their photo albums, like Jesse talked about, they said, oh, look, Ashley, we want to show you like this. Here's me. And what do you think about this? And they're doing like super cute kid things, like smiling big and like kissy faces. And like, since they're sisters, they're in each other's books. So they're like, you know, like smiling so cute, like just being girls. And I'm like, oh, they are so awesome, these kids. And on the last day, my job was same in the staging center to watch the kids leave. And I was the in-between because I knew all of the kids' names because I was kind of floating around the camp the whole time. I got to see, but I also creeped to see like, where are they going? What's their situation? How is it? And these two girls, as we're leaving the campgrounds, the older one just starts crying. And she's just crying. And she's like, please, please. And she's just crying. And like, you can't say like, oh, it's going to be fine, because you don't know. Like, I didn't know her history. I don't know what her family situation is. I don't know where she's going. And so I'm just walking her out of camp, and she's just crying and crying. And I'm like, okay, well, we're going to get to your sister soon. And I see her sister on the other side of the bridge, and her sister is just sobbing also. And they like run to each other, and they're holding each other and crying. And you have to like emotionally support them, but also be like, okay, get on the bus. Like, it's time to go. And so at the staging center, I was like, okay, they're probably like, they're sad we're leaving camp. It's sad. I get sad when I leave camp. And so maybe that's just it. And no, they're crying the whole time at the staging center. I'm like, where are they going? And so I am waiting. Their names finally are called, and they come out, and you know, it's a bunch of people are coming at the same time, and a bunch of names are getting called. And so all these names are called, and they get in, and I look out the window, and they're lined up with 8 children, with a staff member who's just taking them back to Valley of the Moon. They have nobody to ask them, how was camp? They have nobody to tuck them in at night. And they're old enough that they're going to be split up if they get homes. And if not, they're just at a group home. Like, and having gone back and forth with my 3 girls at home and see them, and then see these girls that are just clinging to each other because they might not get to see each other after the next couple of weeks again, like, it reminds you, like, you think, oh, they're just kids and it's fine. And then you see that and you're like, no, this week you gave them a reprieve. Like, this week you showed them who God is. Like, this week you told them you have value and Jesus has a plan for you. And like, even if you don't know what it is, and even if it's hard right now, like, there is hope. And to see on the other side them not, them going with like a 21-year-old staff member, like, that, I will not forget that moment either. So.
Yeah, actually, the theme of the camp was from Joshua, and I remember I was able to visit it in the midweek. Well, one of the verse that they kept on saying, which I read, was, do not fear or be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I was just like, wow, that's such an awesome verse for kids who have no security, no foundation, that we're telling them about the God that is faithful, that goes with them everywhere. They don't have a parent, but you know, the scripture says, when your mother and your father forsake you, I, the Lord, will take you up. So it's just, I don't know, just kind of what you're saying, just remind me of that verse that you guys were learning and talking about. So, so powerful, so heavy. So, you know, before going to camp and just thinking about foster care, like, what were your kind of prejudices about foster care, and how did that change being at RFK?
I guess for me, I thought that these kids were going to be like so broken that they couldn't be kids, that we were really going to be like herding around a bunch of like cynical 25-year-olds in like a 10-year-old's body. And so I was kind of mentally prepared for, I don't know, a lot of like cold shoulders and a lot of like death stares from children that just like don't want to be interacted with. And there was definitely some of that. I would say that's a lot of what the first day is. And some kids open up really quickly. Some kids have been to camp before. And so they like are running and jumping off the bus and like they're acting like a maniac. And some kids get off the bus and it's like they're a shell of a human. Like there's nothing there. But within, for most kids, within 24 hours, they're an 8-year-old, they're a 10-year-old. And it's like working at any other children's camp, I imagine. So half of your exhaustion comes not from dealing with like this little child that has like this broken home and has this like awful story that they might be going back into, but it's exhausting because you're like herding around a bunch of children and like it doesn't matter what they're coming from. Like that's a lot. And so to kind of have that like shaken out of me pretty quickly was really great because it made me feel like I could treat them like children instead of that I had to have some sort of like buffer around them of like, I can't say this because it could trigger something and I don't want them to melt down because I don't know where they're coming from. But like you can chase them around and you can tease them a little bit and you can like skip with them and hold hands with them and like splash them in the pool. And they're not kids to be like afraid of, you know, like they're not, I think one kind of conception that a lot of people, and I'm like guilty of this too, is thinking that like, foster kids are damaged goods. And that's like, that's an awful thing to think. And it's like, I was convicted of that a lot of thinking that I was dealing with like a lot of just broken children who come from brokenness, but like they are incredibly resilient. And to see like how quickly they can return to being who God has created them to be instead of defensive little boxes of people. It's a testament to just like, like we were there for 4 days. Like that's not a lot of time to see someone come out of their shell that quickly and trust you that quickly and love you and call you mom that quickly. And while not every foster child has the capacity to do that, they're all different. They all have different stories. But I think that was one thing that was really encouraging for me. Just thinking about like, you know, in the future, if we adopt or if we choose to go into foster care, like it's not going to be easy, obviously. And it may not take a day or a week for a child to open up to you and trust you, but like that capacity is there, you know, and to see it come out so quickly and to just be able to have fun with these children was definitely something I wasn't really expecting. So
I was also guilty of that, Emily. But like, yeah, it's like you're judging them before you even know them. And it's, that's a terrible thing to do. And as Christians, that's not what we're supposed to do. And so you're like, yes, in the first day, you're like, okay, I was wrong. Forgive me, Lord. Because like I said, my girls were like incredible. And this is another way they were incredible. Like they were so caring and compassionate to each other, like the four of them. I think some of them did know each other before camp and stuff like that. But for just like 4 8-year-old girls in a room together, they like loved each other and cared each other. And they had all these social skills and they shared and they were like nice to, like they were just so nice. And that's because they're 8-year-old girls and they are nice. And like, I just felt so bad that I also, because I think I'm a teacher and I work with kids, and I was like, Donna's going to pair me up with somebody tricky because I can do this and I'm good at that. And like, the Lord had to be like, this is not about you and your ego and what you're good at. And praise the Lord, because I love my girls and I wouldn't have traded them for anybody. But yeah, so they are. They're just like regular children. And they do have baggage, and don't we all? But they really are resilient at that young age, and this is, I think, the perfect time in their lives for them to be soaking up Jesus's love. So,
So in terms of foster care, like I said, I had not ever been a part of anything like that, and so I really didn't know what to expect. But I remember going to camp last year for the first time, and I had a little 6-year-old girl she'd been taken from her home because of violence against her, physical violence. And
I remember thinking, and this is like a confession that I'm going to do right now in front of you guys. I remember thinking before camp, oh, I'm going to go and look at me. Look at me sacrifice my time. And, you know, I'm going to be like a savior to these little kids and just allow them to be children and have a great time. And I'm so wonderful. And then we get to one of the days we go to woodwork, and this little girl, and it was a one-on-one with her. I was one-on-one with her, and she's making something. There's different things that they make at the wood station, and she's making something, and she's so excited, and I was so surprised at how good she was at working with, like, hammers and things. As a little six-year-old, I was not into that at all, so it was very cool to see her be good at that, but besides that, she was so excited. She was doing so well, and I was like, oh, this is what it's about. It's about, you know, making these moments matter and kind of speaking into her and encouraging her, and she looks up at me, and she goes, I'm so excited to show this to my mom. She's going to be so proud. And I was like, what? Like, that's what you're thinking of? You're thinking of how the person who betrayed you is going to be so proud of you and how excited you are to show her. And I felt so deflated, but it was so convicting because I realized, and it's something that I've been working on with the Lord up until now, and I'm sure I will go much farther with it, not seeing the family that these kids come from as bad people or judging them, but especially now going through foster care training, realizing that they're a family and they come from a family, and this family is broken right now for whatever reason. And it's not maybe because there are bad people, but because they're in a situation where they make bad choices. And so as someone who supports foster care, you're really coming alongside them, this broken family unit. And during all the attempts of reunification, you are being a support and you're being a stability for these kids. And sometimes when you meet the family or the parents, also showing them Christ by being kind to them and being nice and making small talk or whatever it is. And then hopefully reunification happens and it's a good thing, or they go into adoption. But as of right now, foster care kind of took me by surprise because I'm realizing that I'm a very judgmental person when it comes to things like that. Obviously, yeah. Who wouldn't be if you're hurting a child? But the Lord has spoken very loudly to me about not being judgmental and giving people a chance and realizing that I can only be a support to these children, however that may look, whether they come and live in your house, whether you pray for them, whether you're a respite family for someone who has kids. And it's not something I can do without the Lord. That's really important to understand. Yeah. It's not like Royal Family Kids and going to camp or even just praying for people that are going to camp is not something that you can do without really having the Holy Spirit be involved. Amen. So if you're going to do it, just know that.
I want to echo what Elni said. I think that I really felt like, especially because of Jesse's job, we see like the really dark sides of things. I don't see it. He sees it, but he tells me. And you feel like, well, I'm a Christian and I'm so much better. And God's ultimate plan is adoption, right? Like, he adopted us through Jesus and that's his original plan. And so when you see these foster children or adoptive children, that's God's plan. God wanted them to be adopted. God wanted them to be fostered elsewhere. And I think the being at the camp, I was so convicted that like, no, that's totally a lie. God's original plan was wholeness in the garden in relationship with him. That is his plan for us. Through sin, that was broken. And so his secondary, but always from the beginning, linearly, I don't know how to explain that plan, was Jesus for sure, like always from the beginning, but also not, but also yes.
Good job. Yeah,
that's it. I'm so theologically sound, but that really is his plan. And his plan for these children originally is wholeness in their family. And so the opportunity through RFK to step in and be like, wow, I bet that is so cool that you're making this. Your mom would think that's awesome. Or like just telling them about Jesus, giving them the space to love their parents and to think that that's okay and to pray for whatever that looks like on the other side and to actually hope that their family does become Christians and does get saved and there is wholeness and unity. Like, that really is, right, our ultimate goal. And it's not necessarily been something that I always thought either. Like, I'm like, I can't wait till the kids get away from their parents because of this horrible tragedy that they've been through. But really, like, that's not God's heart necessarily either. It would be wholeness So.
Yeah. Good. Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, you even think about the gospel, right? Like you said, God's original plan and adoption is part of that. He is bringing us back into the original family even, right? Yeah, that's awesome, you guys. Just I love just hearing just how the Lord just was like using all this as a mirror just to show your own hearts, you know, like only like you were saying, just like just the self-righteousness, you know, like what am I doing? Who am I? You know, that I think that I'm better and can do these things. You know, we all are in desperate need of God's grace. We are all broken and marred, sinful. It's only because of the grace of God that we can do anything or be anything. So kind of segueing in, how did being at camp then change your view of God? Like, I mean, alluded to that a little bit, but is there anything specifically, a moment, just the Father's love or his care, these things, any moments like that for you guys?
I think for me, the power of prayer like was so evident. We were told people were praying for us 24/7 at camp, and it had been so long. How to explain? Okay, it just felt like there wasn't a veil over truth. It just felt like it was so clear. It was really easy to see God's love and him working in people. And then also it felt like the Holy Spirit was being shoved in you. Like you couldn't have sinned if you wanted to, almost. Like even when a thought crossed your mind, like, I can't do this. The Lord was like, those who trust in the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. And you're like, yes. And then like running up hills, like somehow it, just every single moment, moment by moment. And if you guys know me, I love sleep. I slept 15 hours in 5 days and was fine. Like, if you know me, I hate hiking up hills. Hate it. Cry. I cry in public.
Calm down.
And I was running up hills. Like, they're just, like, running up hills. And that the Lord was just there on every level to meet people's physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs. And mine and the children's, and then also with our peers, because we had to work with other adults very, very closely and people you didn't know from other churches. And the amount of prayer that went in to making that possible, or whatever fight was being waged in the heavenly places, and also the heart of God, the heart God must have to just clear the way so that we could have access to kids' hearts, was just palpable. And yeah, it made me think about how we attempt all the things in our lives without prayerlessness, or with such prayerlessness, with such thoughtlessness. And we come back and we try to love our spouses and raise our own kids and love each other, and we don't pray. Like, we need to pray. We need to ask God to help us. He wants to help, but he wants us to give us, like, heavenly power, heavenly equipping to be able to do those things. Like, we need to stop doing it in our own strength and really rely on him. And then even when we don't, he's gracious and will carry us through.
Yeah. I think for me, like, something that I've been working through even the last couple of years outside of RFK, but that was really confirmed for me in RFK, is trusting God's goodness for me and in the individual's life, not just my life, but, you know, you as an individual, not just as a whole. I think a lot of times, at least for me, it's like, yeah, God's got a plan and everything's going to work well in the end. But in the meantime, a lot of people are getting screwed over and he's not there. You know, he can feel like he's not there. Sorry, that's an impolite way to say it. But something I've really found recently in my own life is taking the opportunity to actually trust God to be good on a daily basis, to be good for my daily needs, and to do that not only for me, but then to trust him to do that for these kids that I'm pouring into during this camp, and watching God really come through. I mean, just really come through. And just like Britton was saying, it felt like that place was protected. Like, I can't describe it in any other kind of way, where you have that many people, and where there's people, things are bound to go wrong, you know, and strife and all this struggle is about to happen. But that place was a safe haven. It really was. And it was cool to be a part of that, and you felt protected and you felt in tune with God, and that allowed you to more effectively really care for these kids. And then that God is a God of joy. Like, man, that was a huge part of the camp for these kids, is having joy. And Yeah, God's all about that. I think we get caught up a lot of times in the rules and regulations, and those things are important, but a lot of times those rules are there to help us have joy, true joy, and God wants that for us. And so it was cool to see that with at the camp as well.
Oh. I'll go. Hello. I think this is a really important question. This is probably my favorite question because I think it's easy for us to sit here and say, go to camp or be part of it, but you won't know until you know. And so for now, be selfish and step out in faith and go for it because you will get to know the Lord in a way that you had never seen before. Whenever you step out and do something that he's passionate about, and he is so passionate about children, he meets you there. And he shows you a side of him that that you did not know. I think everyone's heart breaks multiple times during camp, whether you're there or outside of camp or just being supportive. And the Lord swoops in every time and picks up the pieces and rebuilds it, but not like it was before. He builds more hope and more passion into it. And you just, it's been over a year and my life has changed completely. And just because of Royal Family Kids. And it's a little bubble. Yeah, it's a little family, but it pours out into every other part of you and every other part of your life. And it's amazing. And you just seeing that side of Jesus and how he shows up at camp and how he covers you and how the Holy Spirit works is crazy. So for that, if just for that reason, do it. Just step out and do it. It's amazing.
Absolutely.
And he will meet you there.
Yes. I kind of have to second that because I felt like that pretty much all week. I think I went into camp knowing that I was like really ill-equipped. Like I don't have children. I don't work with children. I'm a photographer. So when I photograph children, when they start crying, like the session is over. So I really have like zero experience with like children not being adorable. And so I knew that going into camp, and then matched with like this idea, like we were talking about these kids are kids, but they're not kids. I was paired with a girl that was just so beyond me. She was lovely and I love her and I can say that now being separated a little bit. But she really tested me. And the whole week I just remember thinking like, why me? Like, not just a why me of like, woe is me, but like, I am not equipped. Like, I'm not a therapist. I'm not a mother. Like, I have zero. I'm not a teacher. Like, why am I the girl that has the girl with like developmental delays that is like severely immature for her age, who is smaller than everyone else and yet has like six times the amount of energy as everyone else in camp combined. And this kind of, I think there were so many times where I had people in the church and like other counselors encouraging me, but there were also so many times when like she would be throwing a temper tantrum or like death stare at me or would do something that I just like, I knew it was because she was trying to test me. Where in my mind, I was thinking like, this child is the worst. Like, I do not like her. I'm not really sure I love her right now. And like, all of this is happening in my head, but I'm saying, you know what? You are amazing. Like, I love you. Yes, let's go to the bathroom, even though I just sat down for dinner and we passed the bathroom 5 minutes ago. Like, that sounds awesome. How about I race you there? Like, that is not of me. And I'm not some hyper-spiritual person. Like, Britton talks about we need to pray more. Like, I need to pray more. I need to read scripture more. And so this isn't, it's not as if God only uses the people that like can check off super Christian on the resume. Like, I am not a super Christian. I'm definitely, there's a lot of areas I can improve in my walk with the Lord. But like, we all stepped out in faith and we all put ourselves in a situation to be used. And like, the Lord intercedes on our behalf. And I think there's this kind of lie that I know I was kind of taught when I was younger of like, the Lord will never have you go through anything that you can't handle. And that's not true. Cause there were so many times at camp where I was like, I can't handle this. Like, I can't even handle driving to Petaluma sometimes with the traffic. And I'm just like, God, give me grace with every other driver on 101. Like, let alone this little girl who comes from like a terribly broken home and I'm angry at her for her behavior and her behavior is not her fault. And so there are just so many times where, you know, we are weak, but the Lord is strong. And to kind of have these moments where I was like, what I'm saying, I don't know where it's coming from because I'm not thinking it, but I'm saying it to her. And I think that for me, at least, that happens very infrequently in my day-to-day life. And to have that happen constantly for 5 days was pretty incredible and definitely gave me a new perspective on what it actually like really looks like to step out into faith and to step into a calling that can be really scary and that you feel maybe really inequipped for or unqualified for, whether it's on a resume or just what your relationship with the Lord might look like. So.
Good.
Okay. I don't have anything actually super different. I think we all have felt the exact same things. But I don't know if it was on the last day or whatever, Britton and I, it's all a blur, but we were talking about so many things, mile a minute, and I was like, Britton, I think I got saved. And I think I was saved before, but I literally think I got saved that week again. Or it's that feeling, because like what you, like what everyone's saying about like Britton's saying, the Holy Spirit's like being stuffed inside of you, and Jesse's saying like you're overflowing with joy, and that you can't do this. You can't do that, but Jesus can do that, and he did do that. Mm-hmm. And then what did Elmi say? I don't know, but I agree with that too. I can't remember. It's just like, there's like I was so happy all week. Like, and there's these broken children and these broken families, and you are hiking and walking and sometimes not eating and not sleeping, but like, I was so happy. Yeah. And I don't want to say I'm not a happy person normally, but I like to eat and sleep, have my comforts. And so it was just that, yeah, the joy is the only, can only come from the Lord. Yeah. There's no other way to say it. And what else was I going to say? Yeah. Oh, grace. That's something no one mentioned yet. So I was so happy, but I'm still a sinner. And sometimes I was feeling selfish or would get a bad attitude. And there was always somebody there to give you grace, like instantly. It's like, oh, why are we doing this? And then there's someone there to love you. And like, that doesn't happen in the room, in your outside world, that you have this feeling and someone's there instantly to love you or give you a break. Hey, go take 5 minutes to like pray and come back. And like, so if you're worried about there not being enough people and enough prayer and enough grace and enough love at this camp, you are wrong. And if you think also what you said about the super Christian, if you think that's what you need to be, no, thinking of who I was not very long ago and that the Lord used me in this way is like not my own doing at all.
It's amazing the testimony of Scripture, though. You know, you find Paul says this, he says, Christ died so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and rose again. But the problem is, we as Christians, we try to take Christ and then just continue in our selfishness, continue with our plans. And it is when we step out, even in these small ways, that we find the Holy Spirit being shoved into us. We find palpable grace. We find, you know, sanctification is beginning. It's like, this is what it means to walk in Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian, to experience the presence of the Lord in a tangible way. You know, this is what God wants for all of us, you know, to walk like Jesus walked, to sacrifice and give the way that he did. So it's just beautiful to hear you guys talk about that. Albert, do you want to say something?
Yes.
Yeah. I just think through RFK, it just affirmed my feeling that God that God wants to be in relationship with each one of us, mm-hmm. and that he's palpable, that he's palpable everywhere with us, and that he takes delight in each of our gifts and abilities, and irrespective of where we come from, he just, if you can throw a ball, there'll be a boy there that will catch it and will absolutely love it every time in the week. And he builds relationships between the group of people that serves there and between the children and the counselors. It's a real showing of his love and value for relationships. And that he knows each one of us and how, he knows how he wants to use each one of us and our abilities.
Yeah. So, last question, you guys can just all answer. Like, would you guys do it again? Are you going to do it again?
Yes.
Absolutely, okay.
Yes, and I would highly suggest, like, I think when we found out about it this time last year was maybe, like, a couple months ahead of time.
We were late.
Yeah, we found out about maybe a couple months before. So for a lot of us, that was really tricky to try and last minute throw things together. But we're letting you guys know now. There's a year ahead that's coming between now and then. And I would strongly, 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 strongly encourage you to be involved in this time next year, whether that's as a counselor, as someone who's there on a daily basis with these kids. And just like we've heard here, like, you don't have to be some super Christian or have like, oh, I work with kids with special needs. If you do, awesome. But you don't have to. You can just be a person who wants to love kids and show them the light of Christ and show up. This camp is really, really well run. And so you're not going to be ill-equipped once you're there. You're going to have all the things that you need. So whether that's a counselor, whether that's someone who comes as a support staff who can come a couple days of the week and be able to spend time, do that. If you are someone who can't do those things, but you want to watch kids for somebody so that they can go be support staff or counselors, we had numerous people in our church and our body allow Ashley and I to do this. Like, we couldn't have done this by ourselves. So people like Hillary, Lauren, like there were numerous people, Grace, like so many people stepped up and were able to help take care of our children so that we were able to do this. And so, yeah, Hillary made some amazing food for the kids. Like there's just like, there's all these different things, whether you were there 100% of the time or part of the time, or you were coming in and contributing. Like, this is an all hands on deck kind of thing. And the last thing I'll say about it, and I'll let Char take over, sorry, because I'm talking too much, but there's over 200 kids in the foster care system here in Sonoma County. We were able to serve around 60, I think, at the camp. And the reason that the number is so small is because there's only one child to one counselor, or at the max, two children per counselor, because there's such a great need, and there's a way to make sure that you're not, that no kid is getting left behind or lost in the mix. It's very intentional about having very personal one-on-one time with these kids. So basically, the limitations of the camp are however many volunteers that they have. There's not a financial burden at this point in the camp. They have the finances to be able to bring all of those kids to this camp. The thing that they do not have are enough bodies in there and enough counselors and enough support staff to be able to functionally make it happen. So realize that if you can do this, and if there's a way you can work it in your schedule, that's another kid or two that would not have been able to come and experience this and hear this, that now can experience this and hear this because you are taking the extra time to be able to do that. So, sorry.
Yeah, no, thank you.
Okay. Well, first I want to say about the support staff, if like Hillary and Ashley, if you couldn't be there as a counselor, like they were really, oh my gosh, like, so Wednesday is our birthday day and it's just like the longest day of your life, but so much fun. Like so much, you're just having so much fun, but you're like, when will it end? But so they were there in the evening when we had this big birthday party. And I think we were all just like so tired, but like seeing Ashley dance, just like, it's like, okay, I could get through the next 2 days because Ashley's up here singing and dancing. And like having just Hillary be there, just like these faces was like so encouraging. And another thing that I told Britton on our like drive home afterwards was like, why, like, wouldn't this be so great if Refuge was here? Like all these people from Refuge did this with us. And so I think I had this new perspective about like serving with all of you in ministry. I serve on the children's side, but it's usually like maybe twice a month. And so everyone's schedules are different. So you might not serve with the same people all the time, right? So we all have schedules. So it takes a while to kind of like build up this like ministry relationship with one another, I think. But once we have that, right, like don't we feel like, I'm looking at you guys, like that your ministry relationship is like stronger, right? Like once you have this groove, you really feel like you're doing the work more productively or serving greater. So I just, like, I don't know, I had this vision that like, what if we all did this? It was like a team building week. And obviously that's not the reason we're going, serving these children. And we all get that as the main goal. But like, if we did that and then we came home and then we served together, it would just be like, I don't know, it could be really great. And there could be things I haven't even thought of that would be benefits from that. And then another thing that I just thought of like this morning was with our new location, we could really be like in neighborhoods where children might be living.
Yeah,
and because so many of my girls, I said, do you go to church? And a lot of them were like, well, we don't have cars and, you know, this and that. But like, we could literally be within walking distance of some of these families. And so like, if you go to camp and you make a relationship with this child and you invite them to church and then they can walk to church, like, that's full circle, right? So that was just something I wanted you to think about.
if you serve here at Refuge.
Thank you, Melissa. Yeah, that's great. Thanks for bringing it back home. So, Britton, what are some of the things that you can tell us about getting involved with either RFK, foster care?
Yeah.
Just to kind of close things up.
Give me the next slide. Awesome. So, obviously, write down those dates from the previous slide, and serving at RFK would be an amazing introduction to the foster care system. It helps dismantle some of the lies of the enemy and change your perspective, give you clarity about your own life. But if you're interested, or if there's nothing here, I'm going to read what I wrote. Start the process of foster care. If this is on your heart, and you're like, well, we have an extra bedroom, and we have capacity in our life and room to love, and we've been wanting to kind of do something like this for a while. We've thought about adoption. If you start the foster care process, here's the thing. The process can take like 3 months or 2 years, depending on how slow you go through it. And the information, you need the information before you can make a decision. And if you're at all interested, I would suggest starting the process. Just because you start a process doesn't mean you have to finish it. But find out why not. Find out why this isn't for you, if it isn't for you. Have a good reason. Todd and I, at different times, we started this process. We're starting the foster care process. We started it over a year ago. At the time, we couldn't do it in our house, so we had to wait. There's going to be roadblocks. The Lord's going to have perfect timing, but if you don't expose yourself to the information and you don't get over the hurdles of getting certified, you can't find out even the opportunities for you. There are children age 0 through 21 who are state or county funded to be in your home, and there's a might be a unique situation out there that's perfect for your life and the life that God is shaping for you. Next slide. If foster care is absolutely not for you, it terrifies you to the point of just like, Britton, why are you even saying that? Support others in the process. This we already do. This I see you guys doing. Even the support for RFK, watching people's kids, babysitting, writing us letters while we were there, it was huge. Like, we're a body, it takes all the parts working together. So even if it felt like a really small part and these feel like really big parts, it wasn't. Your small service was so important. And especially with, there's 3 families up here that have started the foster care process. The Wittens, Elni and Albert, and Todd and I. And we need your support. And any other family that decides to start this process needs your support. You can be praying for them. This process makes you very vulnerable. There are a lot of new people that you come into contact with in the city, in new agencies, social workers, the children themselves. It's really, really overwhelming. What?
Hector.
Hector. Yeah, you need prayer to deal with Hector. Walk through life with people. One of our things our church is so good at is being relational. The same ways that you're currently meeting the needs of your neighbors or friends as they walk through having to love their spouses or do their jobs or raise their kids, it's the same type of needs, but in a different way. The same way that parents with kids with highly special needs need to be supported differently, foster parents will need to be supported differently. It might look like getting certified to be a respite care person. It might, which is actually pretty easy. It might look like just babysitting their natural born children. It might look like bringing them a meal. It might look like a lot of those things. Okay. I skipped ahead. Serve in children's ministry. So as we bring on more kids to our body biologically, through adoption, through foster care, those kids will have increased special needs. And it's not even just the numbers in children's ministry, but just like we saw at camp, that ratio of 2 to 1, that ratio of two kids to 1 adult, as we have kids with more specialized needs, behavioral issues or those types of things, the more adult bodies we have in our children's ministry, the better off we are going to be, and the more equipped we're going to be to share that load together. And so get used to having kids in your life. Learn how to do that. If you're, ask the Lord to give you a heart for children if you don't, because that's going to happen no matter what. And then donate and give. Help remove financial obstacles for those who are intending to foster. I don't know 100% what this looks like. I've, you know, never done fundraising for people going through foster care. But the way that our church addresses needs is very practical. And so Todd and I went ahead and we created a My Registry and a GoFundMe, just like you would if you were going to do an overseas adoption or if you were going to, you know, be a missionary somewhere. So we want to try and meet really practical needs. There are a lot of hurdles between right now and becoming a foster parent. And those hurdles are training, making decisions, spiritual equipment, like all these things that are not related to finances. And then there's these financial hurdles. And the financial hurdles are the easiest things for the church to just take care of and remove. Because the foster families still have to do all the other work, right? They have to stay certified, actually love children on a day-to-day basis. Like, they're going to do actual, real, difficult work. And if you can remove the financial hurdles, they can do the difficult work of actually loving. Yeah, we're going to have resources on our website. We're going to send out probably an email recap from this. We'll probably start to have like a page that has these are the people going through foster care and these are their needs. Similar to the way that we do to our meal train right now. But just be aware, be preparing for next year. Be asking your friends that you know are going through things if there's anything you can do for them. And thank you so much. This body is incredible. I've already had people try to meet needs for us, and it's been so overwhelming, and there's more to come, and we're super grateful to be a part of this group of believers specifically, and the support that you've shown. You know, they told us when we left camp, they're like, you know, people might not be interested in what happened this week. And since the moment we got back, you guys have asked tons of questions, been so interested, been so invested, and that was just really surprising. So thank you very much.
Thank you guys so much just for being willing to be up here, be vulnerable and share. And thanks for representing Refuge. Yeah, have you guys. Yeah. So we're going to just close in a time of worship together. So you guys are welcome to stand, sit, whatever. But I just want to kind of pray to transition us. So Lord, we thank you, God, just for the ministry of Royal Family Kids. Lord, we thank you for Hector and Sonia being willing, Lord, to listen to your voice and to bring that here to Sonoma County, Lord, to bless the church, Lord, to help us find tangible ways to live out our identity as Jesus people, as people who have been redeemed and have been just incredibly loved by you. And so, Lord, we pray, God, just continue blessing on all of our counselors and support staff that went out from Refuge. Lord, we pray, God, that that number would increase, Lord, for this next year. Lord, we pray, God, that you would stir in the hearts of Sonoma County and Santa Rosa, the churches, Lord, that we would solve the foster care issues in our county. Lord, that our hearts would be open wide, Lord, that your resources, Lord, would be poured out, Lord, to love these kids, Lord, to give them, Lord, the love, to be channels of your love, Lord, to these kids, God. And so, Lord, we just commit these things to you. Lord, make these connections for us, Lord, in our community. Go before us, God, do good things, we pray. Lord, for your glory, Lord, for our joy. So we commit these things to you in your name. Amen.